Good morning again. So I hope you had a good week. It's been beautiful out, hasn't it? Oh, we did have some thunder showers, and I don't know about you folks. We had, I know that the storms came through Thursday night there, and different areas of town were hit hard. One thunder and lightning strike seemed to go off in our backyard, or at least our neighbor's backyard. It was like on top of each other. Lightning, boom. It was just right there, and saw the flash, and was like, wow. But thank the Lord, no one seemed to get hurt around us. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19, please. One moment. Get some light on. Proverbs chapter 19. When you find your place, and if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. Proverbs 19. And picking up at verse 23 to verse 29, I'll read if you'd follow along. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the back of the fools. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we again approach this same passage of Scripture. We think a little bit more about the matter of the fear of God. And Lord, we pray that we would have it. We know it's commanded in Scripture. We know it's right. We know that the fear of God is pure. It's clean. It tendeth to life. It is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what it is, how to have it in an appropriate way. Lord, we pray that as this verse says, you've promised that if we have the fear of God, we will be satisfied, that we will not be visited with evil. We pray that you would, Lord, show us those promises and confirm in our hearts that you will keep those promises, as we know you will. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Don't you like that second phrase of verse 23? And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Satisfaction in the Christian life is something that we ought to have. If we're not satisfied, we're going to go through life in a miserable way. It might be that we're not satisfied with the direction our career took. Maybe we were advised to go down one pathway, and we've chased that pathway to the end, and we found that either, one, the job comes to an end, or it's not, you don't have the marketable skills. And I think of a friend in Alberta that he went into the tech industry and the computers, and the particular area that he went into, when we had the dot-com bust, as they say, his job became negligible. He was laid off. He had no other skills, and he was like, okay, well, what do I do? And he was kind of lost and just trying to figure out what path to take. The Lord did eventually lead him. But sometimes we go down those paths, and we're not satisfied, we're not happy with the career choice that we've made. In my secular work, I've dealt with partners on the ambulance that have gone into all sorts of different careers. Some have become nurses, some have become police officers, some have become firefighters, and they were not satisfied with that career choice that they made. Sometimes the Lord might lead a believer to do a career change. I've got a friend in Alberta who, he's had many different jobs, and from being a butcher to being a truck driver to, you name it, all sorts of different careers. But you see the thread of God's will, though, in his life, and you see that he's had an impact on people, that he's touched hearts, he's touched lives, he's witnessed in those different environments, those different jobs, and you get a sense that he was led of the Lord. But when we think about satisfaction, we also think of satisfaction with our possessions. It's so easy to allow our natural self to want more than what we have. But when we have that appropriate fear of God, we're satisfied. We're happy. We're content with what God chooses to give us or what he chooses not to give us. When he chooses maybe even to take away from us things that we did have at one point, and God takes them away. You know, just like Jonah and the gourd. God gave the gourd to protect him from the sun. And then God said, I'm going to take that gourd back. And Jonah was unhappy. And God said, do you really have a right to be unhappy? You didn't make that gourd. And Jonah's like, yes, I do. I have a right to be unhappy. So we are supposed to be satisfied. And that is one of the benefits of fearing God. We've looked at the fear of God defined, the effects of the fear of God, what it does to us, how we hate sin and every evil thing, how we respect the sanctity of life, how we treat all people with dignity. We treat all people justly and compassionately. We obey God's commandments. We looked at the evidence of not fearing God. Things like not treating people justly, the opposite. Not respecting the sanctity of life. Cursing and mocking God. Committing all types of wickedness. Now let's take a look at the importance of fearing God, and then we'll continue on with the thought of the benefits of fearing God. So the importance of fearing God. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Here we see that it's commanded. The fear of God is commanded. When something's commanded, we got to pay attention to what God's word says about it. And we can't take it as, meh, I'll take it or leave it. You know, in my training right now that I'm doing, I have to be so careful with when I'm asking, when I'm giving directions on the phone. My natural tendency is to want to say, could you please do this? And they've been like, no, you instruct them. I need you to do this. And when it comes to God's word, God isn't saying, you know, I would really like you to do this. This is an imperative command. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. These are commands. They're not, well, you know, it'd be really nice. These are commands. So the importance of fearing God, it is commanded. Let's take a look at the fact that it is necessary for acceptable worship. Psalms 5, verse 7. Psalms 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. We know how much David loved the Lord. I'm, you know, sometimes you know how it is. You, as you think about a chapter and a verse, all of a sudden another one comes to your mind. I was just reading this week in another passage about how David wanted to live in the temple. He wanted to live in the tabernacle, and you know, there's the aspect of the spiritual, living in the spiritual temple of the Lord. And so here you've got David who just loves the Lord passionately, and yet he's talking about the fear of God. And again, that's this concept that is hard for some to understand, how we can absolutely love the Lord passionately and yet enter into his courts with fear, as well as thanksgiving, as well as praise. It is an acceptable form of worship. It is necessary for worship. Take a look also in Psalms chapter 89, verse 7. Psalms have to ask yourself, how much do you praise the Lord? And, you know, when we come here and when we sing our hymns of praise and worship, that's one avenue, one of many avenues in which we praise the Lord. Really encourage you as when we're singing these songs, to have that hymn book open, to be reading it, to be singing it. I mean, unless you know it by heart, some people do. But to be singing it passionately, putting all into singing it. You know, I know for our children, it's, and I still remember a vivid conversation in a washroom that my dad had with me as a child about, you need to sing. It's a vivid, my dad's probably, huh? But I remember very clearly. And now I am having those conversations with my children to sing. And I really would encourage each one of you to sing as well. Sing praises. And, you know, there are, I have to admit, there are times when, you know, song leading, when I see people that are not singing. And, you know, glower expressions on your face. That's not pleasing to God. Get in there and sing. Sing praise to God. Okay, let's take a look. Psalms 89, verse 7. Psalms 89, 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. In the assembly of the saints, as we meet together, as we praise, glorify, and honor him. I should mention, is going back to the concept of singing praise, I do know, obviously, that there are times when we can't. Physically, we can't. If you got laryngitis, you know, I understand. If you're physically so exhausted, you don't have the strength, that's understandable. And you're singing from your heart. So it's necessary for worship. It's necessary for service. Take a look in Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Psalms 2, verse 11. Our verse that I've looked at a number of times in the past. So in reference to service, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This split that so often people can't wrap their heads around. How you can serve God with fear, but also rejoice with trembling. And of course, as a person gets deeper in their spiritual walk with the Lord, then the Lord reveals to them what this means. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve him with reverence and godly fear. Well, we know that the fear of God endureth forever. Take a look at Psalms chapter 19, verse 9. Psalms 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So in that passage, we also see that it's clean. It's pure. The fear of God is not mixed with anything dirty, not anything that's defiled. It is clean. It is proper, but also, we see there, it endureth forever. You know, I would believe that our fear of God will extend to, excuse me, when we are in heaven. A different kind of fear. We're no longer fearing sin. We're no longer fearing disappointing God. But it's that deep reverence for him that we will have. We will not be on the same level as God, Like, you know, with the, for instance, with the Mormons and how they teach that, I mean, they have a statement that goes something along these lines: as God once was, you can be. So that they believe that the God of the Bible at one time was a man, but that he rose to deity. And they say, as he once was, you can be. You can be like him. You can be on the same part, on the same plane. Yes, we know that 1 John 3 tells us we will be like him. Not that way. We will not be a deity. We will not achieve godhood. There is only one God, made up of three persons. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. Something we have to understand about government is that our human government is not, it's not comprised of people that have a strong fear of God. You'll have, you know, some that are a bright shining light for the Lord here and there in government positions. But on the whole, they do not have an appropriate fear of God. The fear of God is necessary for just government. And as we decay further and further away from the truth of God's word, we are seeing a slide, a moral slide away from the fear of God. And even those believers that are in office, they are surrounded by people that that do not have a fear of God. They have constituents that do not fear God. And so they have pressures upon them where if they take a stand, a godly stand sometimes, they're out of office, like right now. They're discredited right now. Fear of God is necessary for just government. So 2 Samuel 23, let's read verses 1 through 3. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." It is necessary for just government to have a fear of God. As we know, you know, our country has lost a great deal of the fear of God. And, you know, then it breaks it down to a subjective equality where people have wanted to raise up the rights of certain individuals, but at the same time, they're pushing down the rights of other individuals. It's not just. Take a look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Now, this is counsel, good counsel, that Jethro was giving to Moses. And so in Exodus 18:21, he said, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Now, you remember the story. Jethro has seen Moses judging the people of Israel, and Jethro said, "You're going to wear yourself out. You're judging all the causes. Set up people, men that have a fear of God, men of truth that hate covetousness, place them to be rulers." And then he says, "And then you deal with those matters that are too hard for them to judge." So it is necessary for just judgment. It is necessary for a scriptural church. Take a look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. necessary for a scriptural church. Acts 5, verse 11. We have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. We know how they lied against the Holy Spirit in the matter of how much they sold their home for. And God struck them dead. And so we read in verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." This was a fear of God. As they said, wow, God killed those two people for lying to the Holy Spirit. It caused people to stop and think, to have a deep fear of God, an appropriate fear of God. Also take a look in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9, 31. Back up to verse 29. Verse 29, Acts 9, 29. We've got Saul, a new convert, coming to Jerusalem, and he's trying to join the apostles, and they're like, this is the guy that was persecuting the church. Most likely, we're not told this, but most likely, we are told it in verse 26. But they were all afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. So most likely in their hearts, they said, this guy is a plant. He's coming in here to find out who we are, and then he's going to bring down the guard of the high priest and cart us off to jail. But then finally Barnabas spoke up for him. So in verse 29, speaking of Saul, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Don't you love that? We have them walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It's not this trepidatious, panic-driven kind of fear. It's that deep reverence, the hatred for sin in my life, the hatred for anything that could corrupt me. We see that it's necessary for a holy life. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I love this verse. Great verse. The preceding chapter talks about the fact that the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, you know, what agreement in verse 16 of chapter 6, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. Notice there, it was cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It's not enough to look good on the outside. We have to be working on that inside. The inner man of the heart. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting. You know, I'm sure that as Brother Hans paints, there are times when he walks away from it and goes, that's pretty good. And then he might come back and go, oh, man, I just saw this from a different angle. I'm just going to add a stroke of paint right here. Okay. I think it's good now. You know, I know, like, doing some soapstone carving, I've had moments like that. I've even put it away and go, you know, I'm not having a good day. I'm just going to leave that for now. I had a carving in the Sunday school room for a while. It was of a giraffe. And it started off great, except I made him too short. Then I had to glue on a piece of rock, and it still looked horrible because now the giraffe had a kneecap where he wasn't supposed to have a kneecap, you know, a line where it was glued. You know, so sometimes you have to, you tweak it. Well, in our spiritual walk with God, we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God every day, working on it, perfecting it. Never coming to the place of saying, I am done, I've arrived. Every day perfecting it. Okay, the benefits of fearing God. It is the basis of true knowledge. It is the foundation of true knowledge. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. There's much said in Proverbs about the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. I want truth. I want to know the truth. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of truth. So Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts, having a fear of the Lord. And yes, we know that James chapter 1 in verse 5 says, if we lack wisdom, let us ask, or to ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. But we have to have the foundation of a godly fear of God, the appropriate fear of God. We've talked before about some fears that are not appropriate, and you know, using examples with Moses and the children of Israel as they approached Mount Sinai. So is the basis of wisdom and understanding. Go a couple books, chapters back into Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. As you probably know, the first few chapters of Proverbs have a lot to do with finding wisdom and the value of wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. We have those three terms listed in Scripture. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The way I see it is that we start off getting a degree of knowledge. And then as we add more and more to that knowledge, we gain understanding of how it works, how the inner workings of something. You know, I see a big semi going down the road, and I hear the Jake brake as it's going down a hill. You know, Brother Danny could probably tell you exactly what's happening there. As a truck driver, I could not. I have the knowledge that somehow there's an engine brake going on there, making the Jake brake, when that Jake brake is activated. I have no clue I don't understand how it operates. I don't understand how it slows that vehicle down. And then as a person develops knowledge and understanding, they know how to use it, when to use it. You know, not to use it when you're driving past cars with car alarms. And I understand sometimes that's something some guys will do, set off all the car alarms. But the fear of God is the basis of wisdom and understanding. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. It's the basis of riches, honor, and life. Now, we have to understand that God's not promising that if we fear God, that he's going to financially make us rich and wealthy. Now, that being said, we are all rich and wealthy. When you compare what God has given us, we are wealthy. But that wealth, we have to apply it to things like spiritual wealth as well. So, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of God are riches, and honor and life. Riches, honor, and life. Next point is the fear of God brings a strong confidence. Proverbs chapter 14. Lord willing, this coming Wednesday, we're going to be looking at how Christians are to be grounded, established, anchored, and not tossed. Well, it all boils down to a fear of God and a strong confidence in God. So Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of God is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It's a strong confidence. Do you want a strong confidence? I know that I want a strong confidence. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be afraid of anything. We've talked before about the difference between being afraid and having a healthy fear, healthy respect. We ought to have a healthy respect of different dangerous things in our life. You know, when that thunderstorm was coming through on Thursday night, I didn't go in and stand there with a metal pole. You know, I can respect that. I can like, wow, look at God's handiwork. Look at his majesty. Look at his power. But I still have a healthy respect for it. I'm not going to swing a golf club around the air. Yeah. So I have a strong confidence. And I hope every passing day that my confidence, your confidence, will get stronger and stronger in the Lord. Let's take a look at our last verse here for this morning, Psalms 128. Psalms 128. Verses 1 through 6. I should say last passage, not last verse. The fear of God brings happiness and fruitfulness. We all want happiness, or we should. We should want happiness. Some people go about trying to find happiness in the wrong ways. So Psalms chapter 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for they shall eat the labor of their hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I like verse 2 particularly. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. You know, no matter what storms God allows to come into our life, no matter what ways he tries us to refine us, we can still be happy, joyful, grounded in the Lord. So let's think about how we can improve our fear of God. What areas do we need improvement on? I'm sure every one of us needs to keep perfecting holiness in the fear of God every single day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us in this matter of having an appropriate fear of God in our life. Lord, I ask it for myself. I ask it for every single person here, that we would perfect holiness in the fear of God, that every day we would develop a more holy life as we develop more fear of you, as we start to have a deeper understanding of what it means to have fear of God and that we start applying it. That we not just be hearers of the word, that we do be doers as well. We ask that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Be with any that are still traveling. We ask that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.